Our responsive reading, which is also our scripture reading, can be found on page 1061 of your red Bibles. As mentioned, I will read the leader portion, and you will read the portion that is in bold. This is also our scripture reading, taken directly from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is the word of the Lord.
When I got married back in 1991, we videoed the ceremony. And we videoed the whole ceremony, and not only the ceremony, but we videoed the reception, or at least a chunk of it. Some of the things that we did at the reception, the cutting of the cake, that sort of thing. And the video ended by taking interviews of people who had come to the reception, kind of asking them if they had anything they wanted to say or any advice they wanted to give. And I remember one comment at the end of that video. It was a friend of mine who said something along the lines of, well, this is it. And at this point, you just have to make it. You just have to make it. Just, you're going to make it, and you just have to make it. And I thought, what is behind that comment? But I thought I actually had a pretty good idea because I knew him a little bit. And he thought we were too young. I was 23, my wife was 19. I have no idea what he's talking about. But he thought we were young, maybe too young. But hey, it's done, so now you just gotta make it work. I remember thinking, he doesn't understand. Looking back, I think it was me who didn't understand. That I really was too young, or at least, if not too young, he was fair in saying this: you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're moving into. Not sure you're ready for this, but you better just be ready for it. True enough. But there was an implication behind that comment that I think is wrong. And the implication, at least sometimes, seems to be that after a while or in time, you will know what to do. Well, last year I experienced my 25th wedding anniversary, and I want to tell you, I'm happily married to a woman who's better than I deserve. But it is certainly still true that I don't know what I'm doing. And it's not just in marriage. Right, it's in every relationship that I have. They are all too complicated for me. There's too much going on in me. I'm too preloaded. I don't even know why I'm feeling the things I'm feeling at times. And I certainly don't know what the person I'm talking to is feeling or why they might be feeling it. They probably don't know why they're feeling it either. It's just all complicated. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to manage relationships. In fact, when we talk about movement here at the chapel, I think, I have no idea where to move. In fact, I even want to say this. On our own, I love and know many of you, but I'm going to say we don't know where to move. We don't know exactly what is next or what is best. So if we don't know where to move or what to do next, what do you do? Well, I believe the simplest answer is ask somebody who does. And if we look around and we know in all honesty, as much as we want to help each other, that we don't have all the answers, that we don't know everything, then we're going to have to turn to our God, our Creator, and ask Him, where do we move? That this is the catalyst for movement. It has to be, right? Because it can't be us. We can't be the catalyst. We don't know where to move. But God knows where to move. And so turning to Him and asking Him, where do we move? Prayer is the obvious and only catalyst for movement. So I think it's fair to ask, if we've all arrived here, that we really don't all, even if we gathered all our knowledge together, know what to do apart from Him. That if the wisest thing to do is to ask the one who does know where to move, then maybe it's a fair question to ask, what does Jesus teach us about prayer? What does Jesus teach us about prayer? And I'm going to look at actually the first two verses, verses 9 and 10 from the Lord's Prayer. And this Sunday, Travis is going to look at the Lord's Prayer part 2. We actually said it's probably more like take 2. It's hard to get exactly on the same page. So here's take 1. Come back this Sunday so you can hear Travis's take on the Lord's Prayer. And he'll pick up at verse 11 and go through 15. But what does Jesus teach us about prayer? This catalyst for movement. I want to say the first thing Jesus teaches us about prayer is that our Creator, our God, is accessible. We can come to Him. You know, we don't know where to move. God does know where to move. That actually doesn't help us much unless we actually can go to Him, that He is approachable. And Jesus begins His teaching, gives us this model for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and He begins with two words that makes it very clear. These two words make it very clear that our God is approachable. And the two words are, our Father. That God is our Father. That more than just approachable, He's intimate. He loves us. He's our Father. I confess, and maybe you're familiar, that there are times when He doesn't feel like a father. I found in my own life that the times that my Father in heaven doesn't feel like a father, it's normally when I'm on the run. In the other way, in the other direction. And I really wanted to just pause a little bit and move into the most practical and critical of applications, which is if you find yourself today on the run in a certain area of your life, well, you're convinced God's moving you this way, calling you this way, and you've decided I'm going to run that way. I want you to know I think you're in the right place. And that in this very moment, you can take the time to say, I'm done running, and to turn and face your Father in heaven and confess just that, that you've been on the run and you're done running, that you're His and you want to move anywhere that He wants to move you. God does know where to move. And what Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer is that He's approachable, even more than approachable, even more than accessible. That God in Christ is our Father. That we can trust Him and turn to Him. What else does Jesus teach us about prayer? If in the first two words He gives us all of this, our Father, what does He continue to teach us? I want to say, even in the next words, they're just as loaded. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That our Father, our God, who is our Father, our God is also sovereign and holy. When He calls out those hypocrites He talks about earlier in the passage, where He says they stand and they pray these loud prayers in the synagogues and on the corners so that everybody can see them, it's almost like they've lost sight of who's sovereign and who's holy. That really in their prayers, they're presenting themselves as the sovereign ones or the ones who know what to do and how to behave. And they're certainly presenting themselves as the holy ones. In opposition to that, that hypocrisy, Jesus says, come to your Father. He's approachable. But remember, He's sovereign and holy. And holding those two truths together can somehow sometimes feel impossible, right? That He's our good, good Father. Isn't that what we often sing? But at the same time, He is in heaven, enthroned over all creation, holy, a consuming fire. He's holy. That when we get in this position in prayer, we won't be tempted to come off as if we know what we're doing without Him. That we're the sovereign ones or holy in any way apart from Him. That the position we're to take is this one of He is our Father, but He's enthroned in heaven. He's sovereign, and He's holy. When we get to that place in prayer, the next verse comes pretty naturally. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. That's what we want, right? When we remember who we are, one of 7 billion now, these small little creations on earth, and He's sovereign in heaven, enthroned, it's not that we're saying, hey, we're worthless, not at all. He's our Father. We have great value. But what we are saying is He's enthroned and He's holy. And what else could we want then? Than for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. We've already confessed we don't know what we're doing. Of course we want His will to be done. If I really know that when my will is done, it ends terrible, it ends in disaster. Is that your experience when you run off on your own way? So we want His will to be done. When we recognize that He's our Father, He loves us, and He's sovereign and holy, then there's nothing else we want than for His kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a day coming when heaven and earth are coming together. When his kingdom comes on that day, it'll all be in place. In the meantime, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, what Jesus promises us when we pray that is that it'll be trouble. There'll be trouble. You'll face resistance. It'll be hard. But we know that we don't know where else to go without him. Our prayer is, Father, you are the one enthroned in heaven. You are the one that knows where to move. Move us at all costs, any trouble. Move us. Take us where you want to take us. Your kingdom come. Build your church here. Use us in any way you see fit. Build your kingdom here. Your will be done in my life, regardless of what you have to do. Do anything you need to do. Because I'm done running away from you. I want what you want. I want your will to be done in my life. I want your kingdom to come. Do you know what will result if that's actually how we sincerely pray? That if we'll come together as individuals and as a community and say, Father in heaven, I know you are enthroned and holy, and what we want is we want to move where you want us to move. If we pray that, if we want to move where he wants us to move, then he will move us. Guaranteed. There are certain prayers that are answered yes every time. When we sincerely come before him and like the tax collector in Luke 18 and pound our chests and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The answer to that prayer every time is yes. We receive mercy. When we say, Lord, at all costs, do whatever you want to do in my life because I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done in my life. His answer to that prayer is always yes. If we want to move where he wants us to move, then he will move us. And it's not just in the big things. It's in everything he'll guide us. You know, recently I did my taxes. Sorry, I didn't mean to bring anything too weighty or depressing. Jesus is still risen. So we're doing our taxes, and as I'm doing them, I realize, well, first of all, I owe. But second of all, what I realize is, isn't this interesting? This is the last year that I'm going to be able to claim my daughter as a dependent. She lived with us for 9 months, but no longer. This is 2017, no longer a dependent. That's actually the plan. The plan was she was a dependent when she's younger, and as she grows, she becomes independent. And you launch her out into the world. She's doing great. It's the opposite following Jesus. That as we mature, what we find is maybe we thought we were independent when we were younger. But as we mature, we find ourselves dependent on Jesus and our Heavenly Father by the power of his Holy Spirit. For everything. Every conversation, every word, every action, we're dependent on him. And as we recognize this and continue to ask him to move us where he wants to move us, what will happen in this community as we do this is not only will he move us, but people will see this community, they'll see the chapel, and they'll know that community belongs to him. We can tell by the way they love one another, by the way they make sacrifices for each other, by the way they lay down their lives for each other, and by the way they lay down their lives for those outside of their community. This will always be his will in our lives. He will always lead us to, like Christ, love those around us by laying our lives down. And it will happen. But it won't happen until what we want, and only what we want, is what he wants. Travis is going to come lead us now in the imposition of the ashes. And as he does, I just think it's a wonderful object lesson of what it takes to really follow him, to see his will, to see him move us. It means recognizing that we came from dust and we return to dust, and without him we have nothing. So, Lord, whatever you want, do it. Because we want to move where you want us to move.